In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Last Sunday, we talked about labels, about the way we sometimes try to paint a complex human being with a single disparaging word. And we absolutely affirmed that in Christ, there is no, he's an ex-con, she's a homo. There is no, he's a druggie. They're illegals. If Christ would not use a disparaging label, certainly his followers would not either. And we concluded then that the only labels to use for a human being is son or daughter of our Father in heaven. Today I want to continue with that idea and then take it one step further. It's one thing to stop using disparaging or condescending labels. And yes, stopping that is good and necessary for those of us who follow Christ. But that's only half of the battle in loving our neighbor. Loving our neighbor is more than just not rejecting them. Loving our neighbor is more than just not being rude or not being hostile. To love the neighbor is active. It also implies inviting, including that person in your life. And it doesn't mean you have to try to be best friends with everyone you meet. Not only is that not possible, but that's not even what loving our neighbor means. It does mean that you open your soul and your spirit to them for their good while you are interacting with them. In the gospel we heard today, Jesus goes to the tax office. Now we know by this point that tax collectors in those days were the lowest of the low. They didn't follow laws or codes. They charged whatever they wanted. They charged whatever they could get away with. They had to send a portion of it off to the enemy Romans, kept the rest for themselves. They were much more like mafia than they were like the Internal Revenue Service. They even had the power to make somebody disappear. And that's where Jesus goes. He goes there. He goes to the tax office. He sees a man named Matthew and invites him, of all people, to be his disciple. Now, that's the same Matthew whose gospel we just proclaimed, because Jesus not only overlooked the label of tax collector, but he included this outcast in his plan of salvation. And here we are proclaiming Matthew's words halfway around the world some 2,000 years later. It's not enough to avoid labels. Jesus also invites. And more than that, that evening Jesus goes and dines with them, and the Pharisees come by, and what do? They get out their label maker. Your master is dining with tax collectors and sinners, trying to paint a complex human being with a single insult. But Jesus not only doesn't reject them, he invites and includes them in his soul and in his spirit, and in his life. Now, physically speaking, that may or may not last a long time. With Matthew, that invitation was lifelong. With the other people, it was just dinner. But they were included, and the effects themselves, the effects of that inclusion, the effects of being invited, those were lifelong. Those lasted. You know, there's an interesting television show that occasionally airs. It's called What Would You Do? In my opinion, it's one of the more positive and even Christian programs on network television. They use actors in a public place, and they see how the general public responds to an awkward situation. Maybe someone is showing prejudice toward a gay person. Maybe a restaurant refuses to serve the homeless. Maybe someone needs help with their vehicle, but they look kind of sketchy, and then they see how people react to that. One episode took place in a convenience store. They had a Muslim woman with her headscarf on just trying to shop. Now someone else starts insulting her. Go back to Iran. Look at this, we got a terrorist here. Why can't you camel jockeys just shop somewhere else? Now the woman and the insulter, they're actors. They know that this is being set up. The point of the filming is to see how the general public reacts. It is interesting. And by interesting, I mean both painful, but also heartwarming, to watch how people respond to insults and labels directed at people. The most painful are that some people nod in agreement. A few even chip in with their own insults. The largest group, you can probably guess, does nothing. The largest group is that group in the middle. They're not hostile themselves, but they also don't do anything proactive. You can tell they don't want to get involved. They just want to be left alone. But that's my point. To love our neighbor, we can't always be left alone. We don't have the option. The righteousness of Jesus Christ sometimes demands that we speak out. It means that we have to invite them into the Spirit, if just for the moment. Fortunately, with every one of those programs, there are always at least a few people who are willing to get involved, who tell the insulter to be quiet, who defend the Muslim woman in this particular case. One woman even gave up her own place in line and went to stand next to her and put her arm around her just to let her know that she was included in that woman's heart. It doesn't mean they're lifelong buddies. It just means that she included her in an open spirit in that moment. The love of neighbor was immediate. It was genuine and it was active. A couple weeks ago, we talked about seeking the kingdom of God and that the word seek is an active verb. To love our neighbor, to include a marginalized person in your spirit, to include, that's also an active verb. Yes, we have to avoid labels. That's part of it. But more than that, we are called to action. We are called to actively include any given person in any given situation, and especially the marginalized, in our spirit. And the person you include in your spirit, well, they could turn out to be a lifelong friend, you never know. But mostly, it'll just be for the moment. But if including them in your spirit is immediate and genuine and active, then even if for just the moment, the effects will be lasting for the both of you. Amen.
Amen.